Now, once again, if you would, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. And we'll begin this morning in chapter 4, where we left off last week. If you're using our Pew Bibles, you'll find our passage initially begins on page 472 in our Pew Bibles. And we will be moving to chapter 6 eventually. And we do have quite a bit of ground to cover, and so I need to move fairly quickly. Nehemiah will begin with verse 15 of chapter 4, and we'll continue on through the end of chapter 4, and then we'll pick it back up again in just a while in chapter 6. We've been looking these few weeks at the opposition that all of God's people will encounter. When, not if, but when we step out in faith, and that faith is in God, and that faith is expressed through our obedience to His word to us, and we respond rightly to that opposition when we encounter it by doing so as God's people with the continuing and increasing character of Christ within us. And we're looking at this reality that we'll encounter opposition and that we must learn to respond to it rightly through the lens of Nehemiah and the experience of God's people in their day for the express purpose of applying those lessons to our experience as God's people in our day. We do have to note something, though, the passage that we looked at in Nehemiah chapter 4 last week, and that is that given Jesus' New Testament teaching on how his disciples ought to pray for our enemies and not for their collective destruction, we might not want to pray as Nehemiah prayed. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity, and do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. Wow. That's not a New Testament prayer, is it? And it's one that if we are modeling Jesus' approach to praying for and in fact giving himself up for his enemies, then this is not the model prayer that we ought to be following. But with that exception, and Nehemiah does share prayers like that several times throughout the book of Nehemiah, I would say except for that example, we can take the example of Nehemiah, especially as it relates to dealing with appropriately opposition when we encounter it. We're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 14 and following, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So we know not only from the words of Jesus, but also from God's continuing revelation in the New Testament that there is something that has changed. We're not praying against our enemies, or we're not praying for their collective destruction as Nehemiah did. We're praying for them that they might come to faith in Christ. Bless and do not curse. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that last part might sound ever so slightly like the prayer of Nehemiah, but remember, we're leaving that part of it up to God. And yet Nehemiah's prayer does give us insight into the seriousness with which God takes the work that he intends to do in and through his leaders and his people. We can also understand and get insight just a bit from Nehemiah's prayer, the seriousness with which God takes, and we should take, every form of opposition to his work. To oppose God's work is to oppose God. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I'd rather receive God's grace than be opposed by him. There's no future in that. Last week I shared with you just the slightest summary. It may not have seemed that way, but it was the slightest summary of some of the deliberate, direct, even demonic opposition to God's work that we experienced at our small country church in Iowa before we came here to Bethesda. And believe me, there was much more to that story than I was able to share with you, and I wanted to pray like Nehemiah prayed too, and more. But Jesus wouldn't let me. You see, we serve a risen Savior, and he on the cross dealt with every slight and opposition and influence of the enemy. We no longer have to avenge ourselves, and in fact, we're forbidden from avenging ourselves because Jesus took it all to himself on the cross. But one thing I hope we've gotten over the last couple of Sundays is that if we're not very careful, any one of us can find ourselves on the wrong side of God's will and God's work. We can actually find ourselves in opposition to what he is doing. And that because we've replaced his vision and his values with our own. But however opposition comes, when it comes, and again, it's not if it comes, but when it comes, we ought to make it our aim together that it won't come from us and it won't come through us. And the only way we can ensure that is if we are continuing to walk in an intimate relationship with God through our faith in Christ, and we are also walking in intimate relationship with others who are doing the same. Because it's very easy for me to replace my vision and values, or God's vision and values, with my own. It's scary how easy it is. And it's easy for all of us to do that. And so we have to be in an ongoing, increasingly intimate relationship with God to make sure that what we are doing is what he is doing. And what we are saying is what he is saying. And what we are seeing is what he is seeing. And where we are going is where he is going. These are very, very important issues. So we ought also to make it our aim that we'll embrace God's will by faith as best we can understand his will, and that we'll invest ourselves into God's work by our positive action, even as we are guided and equipped by his Spirit and his Word, as our mission statement puts it. And even if we find ourselves on the opposing side of a discussion or a decision, or find ourselves objecting to something in his church, or we just don't get it, especially when it comes to God's vision and values, we'll do very well to take the perspective and the counsel of Gamaliel. Gamaliel lived in Jerusalem in Jesus' day and on into the early days of the church. And for Jews, he's still, to this day, some 2,000 years later, one of the most well-known historical teachers and interpreter of the Torah. In fact, there is a whole school of interpreting Torah that was founded by Gamaliel, which carries his name right up until this very day. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Judaism in Palestine, and Gamaliel was also the Apostle Paul's teacher and mentor in the law before he came to Christ. We don't know about Gamaliel and his strict school of interpretation only from historical records outside the Bible, which are considerable. He also shows up in Scripture. And one of the places that Gamaliel shows up is Acts 22 and verse 3. As Paul gave a strong defense of his Christian conversion and ministry against Jewish persecution in Jerusalem, he said this: "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city," speaking of Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. But the most important mention of Gamaliel in Scripture comes quite early in the book of Acts, in chapter 5, in fact. Peter, James, and John had been arrested, interrogated, and now jailed for continuing to preach, heal, and cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. Previously, they had been told, ordered really, by the Jewish authorities, quote, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's Acts 4 and verse 18. But they continued to respond to God's calling upon their lives, entrusting their lives and their ministries to God's sovereign design and favor. So these apostles were jailed for their continued obedience to God's word to them. But during the night, an angel opened the prison doors to release them. And rather than tell them to flee to freedom, the angel gave them a solemn charge, and their response is recorded in Acts chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Here it is. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, meaning this Jesus. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest arrived at the temple that morning, along with his entourage, and gathered the entire ruling council of Israel to dispose of these troublemakers, rather than in jail, which is where the high priest thought they were, they were found, that is Peter, James, and John, already out and back at the temple preaching and teaching again in the name of Jesus. So to say the least, the high priest and his entourage were not happy with their persistence. And this is where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 5. And I want you to listen to these words. Listen carefully. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the Senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them, Peter, James, and John, brought out. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, that is the council, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men, For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew many away, many of the people away after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. He didn't take all the advice. He said, leave them alone, and they beat them. And charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Watch this now. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The words of Gamaliel would be a very good model for us to take. And as we turn to our text in Nehemiah, let's do so with a couple of thoughts in mind. First of all, when opposition comes, and it's when opposition comes to God's will and work among us, and it will come, let's be sure, as we can, that it's not coming through us, because we're in prayer, and we're people of prayer, and we're devoted to the Lord and his purposes, not to our own. And secondly, if we find ourselves objecting to what others sense about God's vision and values, then we would do very well to apply Gamaliel's advice for caution and wise perspective. Even if we can't bring ourselves to approve, we'd rather not be found opposing God. And here in the book of Nehemiah, we have seen that God is doing his rebuilding work among his people. And he's doing his rebuilding work through his people. And he did this rebuilding work through Nehemiah. And the burden that Nehemiah gave him for his, that God gave Nehemiah for his own people Israel in the city of their inhabitants. But Nehemiah couldn't do it alone, even with God's help. He needed God's people to come alongside him. So Nehemiah rallied God's people, or a good portion of their remnant. Remember, many were still in exile at this point. And he called them to join him in the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and to rehang the gates. And specifically, God used those who expressed an utter dependence upon him in prayer. We've looked at that already. That's the way Nehemiah began. He didn't just get busy. He started praying. He also used those who had a mind to work. We saw that last week, earlier in chapter 4. The people had a mind to work, and God used those whose hearts were attentive and responsive to his word to them. And so this brings us to our central truth of our message for this morning, as well as the last 2 weeks, this little mini-series. This has been the single truth of the message. When God's people are doing God's work, when God's people are doing God's work, we will encounter opposition recurrently. That means over and over and over again. It won't just come at us once and then stop. It won't come at us two or three times and stop, and we'll see that later on in our text, but it will recurrently come against us. So we must be prepared for it, not surprised by it, but prepared for it, and we must respond to it with persevering faith expressed in faithful obedience. That's what it means to respond rightly. Though opposition comes, we continue to persevere in faith and persist in obedience. So, let's look at this passage of Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. The first thing I want us to see out of these few verses is number one in your listening guide. There are a couple of blanks there. Here it is. As we respond to opposition that comes when we step out in faith to fulfill God's vision and values for us. Again, it's when. I left that blank because I want us to get that opposition comes. Whenever we step out in faith to God's word to us. And I wonder if we really believe this. I still think that maybe we've bought into the idea that if we have enough faith and if we have enough obedience that it'll be easy and the Christian life will go swimmingly and we'll be fine. That's not the Bible. The reality is that as we respond to opposition that comes when we step out in faith to fulfill God's vision and values for us, we must do so together. And we must do so with common purpose. That means I'm not off doing my own thing and you're not off doing your own thing. We are together responding as one and with confidence that God is for us. Look with me there in the following verses. From that day on, verse 16, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leader stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, this is Nehemiah speaking, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. Verse 20, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. And the most important words of this passage, our God will fight for us. So get the picture. The work of the wall was going on in each of its sections. And the work was going on in probably several square miles worth of space. So they were spread out far from each other. And they had to have a way to respond to an attack wherever it would come. If it didn't come here, it might come over there. It might come on the other side of the city where they're working to to rebuild the walls. And they needed a way to respond together with common purpose to the threat. And so Nehemiah and the other leaders were supervising the work, and Nehemiah had the trumpeter right beside him so he could discern a threat if it came, and the trumpeter could go to that place where it was and blow the trumpet. And everyone would not leave each other to their own devices, but they would all come and meet the threat. That's the idea. So as we respond to opposition that comes when we step out in faith to fulfill God's vision and values for us, we don't turn inward and fuss at each other. We do so together with common purpose and with confidence that God is for us. Our God will fight for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. You knew I'd get there at some point during this little mini-series. Here we are. Romans chapter 8. Christian, if you memorize one passage of Scripture, if you take one passage of Scripture as governing the way you live the Christian life, I would suggest to you Romans chapter 8 would be a good place. The words of Jesus are also very good, any of the Gospels, but I don't know how we can do better for the fullness of the Gospel and the Christian life that is Romans chapter 8. That's my little commercial. Beginning with verse 31, this is the truth we just got from Nehemiah applied to the life and ministry of the Christian. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Bethesda, I have a question for you. Do you believe that God is for you? If we believe that, and if God is in fact for us, what do we have to fear? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is nothing. But I wonder if we believe it. There's a second thing from Nehemiah that we can see here, and we're moving to chapter 6 at this point. But it's the second thing that I want us to see. We'll move quickly from this point forward. Even after we've made known our intentions to keep trusting God and obey his word to us. Sometimes I think that if we believe that if we declare that we're going to be faithful to God, then all of the opposition should fade away. It doesn't happen that way. And even if we have settled it in our own minds and our own hearts, even if we've declared it to the heavenlies, that we are going to keep on trusting God and obeying his word, wisdom and discernment are always necessary when responding to residual opposition. Residual, I know that's a strange word to use here. It means leftover because it will continue on as we continue to move forward in faith. We'll continue to get opposition, and we need to just settle in our hearts. We're going to keep moving forward no matter the opposition that comes, because it will continue. And wisdom and discernment are always necessary when responding to residual opposition to God's will and work that continues. It's not that we get a frontal assault and that's where wisdom and discernment are necessary. It's always necessary. This is a spiritual war that's going on, so we need spiritual discernment. We can't discern it on our own. If we respond in kind, we will fail and we will be defeated. We can't respond to in the flesh. There's nothing good in the flesh. It's only as we're responding to God's word and he gives us insight through his word and his spirit how to respond that we do so well and wisely. Nehemiah chapter 6 verses 1 and following. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it. So remember, the wall now is complete up to half all around, so there's no breach in it any longer. Now they're building upon the half that's already there to its full height. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hekalperim. Yeah, go ahead and laugh. It's okay. You try to pronounce these words. In the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. See, Nehemiah is not listening only with his ears. He's not only reading what he has before him. He's listening with his spiritual sense to respond wisely with discernment And I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. But it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hand. See, wisdom and discernment are always necessary. There's a third thing, and he's already started into it, and it's the issue of fear. Here's the point. Number three on your listening guide, responding to opposition always, always, somebody say always, always requires courage. Always. For it often seeks to instill fear in God's people and God's leaders concerning the consequences of moving forward in faith and obedience to God's word to us. Here's a very good question for us to ask in these moments. Not what are the consequences if we move forward, what are the consequences if we don't? Especially if we have a clear word from the Lord. The biggest consequence will be that he won't be there with us. We are on our own. He has spoken his word and we say, no, I think we'll do this other thing. That's the biggest consequence. Verse 10. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him. See, we're still applying wisdom and discernment. But he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Here's his prayer again, verse 14. Remember Tobias and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Responding to opposition always requires courage. For it often seeks to instill fear in God's people and his leaders concerning the consequences of moving forward in faith and obedience to God's word to us. Finally, number four, and this is the last one. We take it from the rest of chapter 6. A persevering faith in God and persistent obedience to his word to us. What's the word there? Always. Say always. This is a promise from God's word, so we should attend to this very carefully. A persevering faith in God and a persistent obedience to God's word to us always result in outcomes that glorify God, testify to his power and faithfulness, and advance his purposes in the world around us. We will never ever achieve those outcomes on our own. By our own insight, by our own wisdom, by our own strength. This only comes by God's word and his spirit. Verse 11 and following. So, verse 11. Let's pick it up at verse 15 since I already read that. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, 52 days, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived, watch this now, that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechemiah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. So get the picture here. This is speaking of God's people who are allied because of their relationships against Nehemiah and the work that God would do through him. That's an incredible statement. In verse 19, also they, men of Judah, spoke of he's talking about Tobiah, of his good deeds in my presence, and reported my words to him. Watch this now. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Remember when I said the opposition is recurrent? It's ongoing. But our goal is God's glory, a testimony to his power and faithfulness, and to advance his purposes in the world around us. And this is true, even if we die in the holy pursuit of God's divine purposes. Even today, all over the world, God has continued to consistently work through the physical death of his servants to bring about his glory, the testimony of his power and faithfulness, and to advance his purposes in the world around us. I close with this. Recently, John Piper released what I believe will be an important book on this topic. It's entitled, Risk is Right. Better to lose your life than to waste it. Listen to these words from page 15. There are 1,000 ways to magnify Christ in life and death. None should be scorned. All are important. But none makes the worth of Christ shine more brightly than sacrificial love for other people in the name of Jesus. If Christ is so valuable that the hope of his immediate and eternal fellowship after death frees us from the self-serving fear of dying and enables us to lay down our lives for the good of others, such love magnifies the glory of Christ like nothing else in the world. God, our Father, we thank you for what you are doing among us these days. I pray that your work would not only continue, but thrive and increase and multiply, and that you would continue to grace us with your presence, which is the only thing we need and should be the only thing we want. Thank you for your promise that you will be with us and never forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.